Take your Bibles this evening and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we are looking into the pastoral epistles. And in our study here, we are learning the importance, as we will this evening, the importance of sound doctrine. Now, what comes to your mind when I say doctrine or sound doctrine? Somebody give me a few things. Just pops to the mind. When you hear the word doctrine, do you get excited? Or is there a connotation of something like, ooh? What do you think of when I say sound doctrine? Yes, sir. What the Bible really says. Yes, sir. Very good. Very good answer. Yes, sir.
Truth.
All right. So that definitely goes together. How about another one? Sound doctrine. What comes to mind? Sound doctrine. Yes, sir.
Beliefs.
Right. Very good. Anything else?
Context.
Keep the word in its context. Very good. How about another one? Yes, ma'am. The plumb line. Yeah. Lots of variations, but no, we want it straight down middle there. Plumb line. Exactly. That's a good analogy there. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
Pillars,
right. Yes, sir.
Foundation.
There you go. Now, everyone's giving me words that just are solid, positive synonyms, analogies for God's truth. Are there any negative? And I won't say that that's what you think, but I have to be honest. When you hear doctrines, some people think, heavy teaching, theology. We say it like that, theology. Someone even might ask to dare even utter boring, not real practical, all the heavy teaching stuff. Did that ever cross your mind, or are we all too spiritual to admit that? Is that what it is? Yeah. Yeah, and two, there are volumes upon volumes of theology we can all ascribe to and have in our libraries. I've got shelf after shelf of just theology books, theology, the doctrine of God, you know, and doctrine of the Word, and all of those kinds of things. But I believe you know already the importance of sound doctrine in a church. I mean, it's real critical. And, you know, I've heard this, and this is all introduction, but I've heard people say, well, now, when it comes time on Sunday morning, the preacher preaches the gospel, but now we get our doctrine in Sunday school. You ever heard that before? Now, he'll preach, and we'll give the gospel, but now in Sunday school, that's where you get your real teaching. I would say I hope there's real teaching and doctrine, yes, given in Sunday school, but I sure hope my sermons on the gospel is also real teaching and doctrine, because there's no greater doctrine than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that you have a pastor who is to be a pastor slash teacher. He is to teach. I like preaching, but my preaching should be teaching. My messages should be exhorting, but it should be the doctrines that exhort. And you should never make it a dichotomy that, well, it's the teaching hour and now this is the preaching hour. It's the same if it's the Word of God. Because it will teach you and it will admonish you. It will exhort you. That's what good doctrine is. So we're going to learn a little bit about doctrine tonight as we look together at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and its importance to the local church. Now, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, I gave all introduction last week. Now we're going to get into verse 1 and verse 2, and that is what we call the greeting, the salutation. This is the opening of Paul's letter. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of things I want to point out in the greeting. Number one, I want you to see that he mentions in verse 1 that Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, he says, which is our hope. Now, I think he throws this in there. When I say throw this in there, I mean in our understanding, we know it's Holy Ghost writ, so we know no problem there. But he inserts that hope because he wants to remind his readers and Timothy that if there is any hope in the gospel ministry, it's not because he is an apostle. It's not because he has great authority and power, which he is given by God and the commandment of God and the calling of God upon his life. But he's given us the key to all ministries and the effect they'll have. You think about your ministry, how effective are you? Shenandoah, what kind of influence will we have in the next 10 years under my pastorate? Next 20 will be good too, right? The next years of our ministry, how effective will Shenandoah be? Well, we're hoping, Brother Gamble, you'll be a man of vision and you'll just lead us. Well, if that's where your hope is, we're not going to go real far. We're not going to get a whole lot done. Remember I preached on force or faith? We want this by faith, do you not? And we want God to get the glory, do we not? And we want to make an impact for Christ for such a time as God has given us, right? Now, I'm going to tell you the hope. The key to it all is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to oversimplify that. I'm just telling you where hope really lies. That when you talk to people, when you interact with them, when we get up and do our thing at this pulpit, and when we go forward as a church, we're doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His power. It is His gospel. It is everything. It is the key to it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. This week I was on the phone. We had a lady visit us in church, and I just called her up. And I said, I saw where you visited back in early June, and I hadn't gotten here yet. I just wanted to encourage you to come back. Well, she had already moved to Florida and not going to be here. So it was an out-of-town type visit. And so I just right there on the phone began to give her the gospel. I said, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? And our conversation just opened up to that, and I began to just give her the gospel. Well, she started crying on the other side of the phone and just said, you just don't know what that means to me because what I'm going through right now. I said, ma'am, what you're going through right now, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the hope that we all have. It's in Him. Something to that nature. I was sharing with her. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to see Christ. And so I prayed with her. She said she was saved. But I knew with all that she was going through and all the heartache she was going through with her kids, Christ is the answer. And I'm going to tell you, you can give Christ no matter where you are in this society. It is the difference. And I'll tell you, we have got to know that and practice that and witness to that end with that confidence that if we're going to make an impact, they've got to hear Christ. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That needs to be the motto of every one of our lives, that Christ is seen, that He's heard, and that He's preached. So I know that sounds basic, but I'm going to tell you, it's the key. Let Christ have His way. He preaches here, He writes here unto us, unto Timothy, saying, my own son in the faith. Now, I talked last week about that word son. It actually means kin, or like you're referring to one of your own children. And of course, that is descriptive, and that's how close Timothy was to Paul. And then he gives him grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, grace, mercy, and peace. That is Paul's normal greeting, right? But it's also a prayer. It's also inspired by the Holy Spirit of God that he prays to this end, in a sense desiring that Timothy would get grace, mercy, and peace. By the way, that's a pretty good set of gifts right there. You get grace, mercy, and peace, you've gotten something really wonderful. Think about grace. This grace is not for salvation, But it's the kind of grace that has a wide application in that it's divine favor in its fullest form. He's saying, Timothy, you need God's favor on your life. Oh, we need that. Before I came tonight, I said, God, I'll put your hand on me. We need God's favor upon our lives. If He don't touch us, we're not going to go real far. Parents, when they knew Christ was in town, they brought their children so that He may lay His hands on them and bless them. Oh, that's what we need. God, just take His hand and put it right on top of this church and bless this place with divine favor. And Christ offers us not only that, but mercy. Mercy is basically getting what we don't deserve. And then peace. Now, how valuable is that? Peace. By the way, how do you get peace? Remember in Philippians chapter 4 where he said, be careful in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Very next verse gives us the outcome of your dedicated praying. If you are a person of prayer, there will be a peace that passeth all understanding from the God that you're praying to. Turn to that, please. I want you to catch this. Some of you, I believe, might need some peace. I want to show you. I want to show you how you get it. Philippians chapter 4. He says right there in verse 6, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't let worry overtake you, but you take that thing to God in prayer. Everything by prayer. Folks, everything by prayer. How are we going to do it? By prayer. What are we going to do? Pray. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And verse 7 says, and here's the result now. Here's the outflow of praying to God with everything. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you need peace tonight, get down on your knees. Get back to your prayer closet. That's where God will minister to you. That's where He'll bring you the confidence and the reminder that He's on the throne and you're going to be okay. Isn't that great? Just peace from our praying. Now, let's look at the next verse. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we find it here in verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. He's reminding him again when he told him these things, but he's doing this as now a reminder. Here's what Timothy has to do. That thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, a couple of things. He uses the word some. That means small in number. The church is not inundated with crowds of false teachers and all kinds of wolves and thieves. But we have some. Some. It only takes one or two. Just a voice, just a suggestion, just a small amount of error can mess up the whole thing. I was speaking to someone the other day and I said, you know what, I want to tell you something. I respect the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. I mean, I got all respect for it. And here's what I said about the power of the tongue. I said, James taught us that it's like a little flame. That once it's set ablaze, change the whole course of nature. Now, right now, mass won't do much with this rainy season we're in. But in a dry season, a very dry season, one match can destroy what took years upon years, acres upon acres, to develop, grow, and mature, and it be destroyed just in a matter of hours. Just one little match. James used that and said, that's the power of the tongue. And it only takes one or two tongues. It only takes one or two influences in a church. Just not a whole lot. Some is all that it takes. In my ministry, some of the battles, I remember thinking back and could write a book on the battles in church ministry. Sometimes those battles were found in the nursery workers among them. One telling another how to really raise their kids. and starts giving all the advice in the nursery. I knew one pastor who had the same type of problem, and he took his biggest, meanest-looking staff member, and he says, I'm stationing you at the entrance of the nursery. And he was a big old boy, made me look little. And he stood at the, he did this right here, he was like a sergeant, but in a full suit, every service right there as the director of the nursery ministry. You don't mess with him. And that was his job. He told me such. He said, the pastor, he stationed me there. They had several thousands in that church. And he said, he stationed me there to just keep the problems down, because it would try to unearth its way there. Amazing. You don't take some. By the way, we have wonderful nursery workers here. I will praise God for them. That's just an illustration. That's not direct application. Honestly, it just takes some. Paul knows that. And he's reminding Timothy, you have got to charge some. That's not a suggestion, that's a charge. You command some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, he gives four warnings here. I'll give them to you, then we'll go home, hopefully safely. All right, number one. Warning number one, teach no other doctrine. In other words, don't occupy yourselves teaching other things that are outside of the Word of God. Look, we can talk about hunting and fishing, and we can just discuss all the fun things that we like to do among our hobbies and our interests, and even in the tech world and in the CEO world, there's all kinds of business concepts we can talk about. We can even implement some of those business concepts in our church ministry. But I want to tell you something. When we come through those doors, it's really about one thing. Let's hear from the Lord. Those things can be fine and dandy in their place, but in the house of God, the way to behave is to submit yourself to this book. And we need to hear from the Word of God. Oh, yes, we do. We need more of the truth. That's what we need, because this is bread for our souls. Nothing's going to feed us. Something might entertain us, but it will not feed us. And if we're not fed, if we're not strengthened, what are we going to do when the storms hit our lives? You got the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man builds his house upon a rock. The foolish man builds his house upon a sand. I'm afraid many, many churches, because of their desire to gain a crowd, gives them sand theology. But when storms hit, they have nothing to stand on. Give them the Word of God. Get them to Christ. Help them to grow in their faith. And when the storms come, they'll be a shining trophy for His glory and stand strong for the testimony of what God is still able to do today. I'm telling you, it's the only thing that will feed our souls. Teach no other doctrine. And he's basically saying we've got to stop this propagation of the false teachings. Strong Christians need to be developed so they can stop the wind of heresy, because they blow from time to time. You have to watch for it. You have to watch for it. Warning number two. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. All right, so let's look at that together. It says here in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. All right, now what is this fable? What are these endless genealogies? We understand that fable comes from the word mythos. It has the word, as we would recognize, myths. From my reading, I found out that it's basically stories or legends that were pulled out or even put in to a lot of Jewish Old Testament history. And they basically just took some Old Testament men and names and made them legends and would write about them, would speculate about some of these men in the Jewish Old Testament history. And so with all of that, it just became inventing names and coming up with all kinds of legends and stories. And it just made people go, ooh, wow, I've never heard of that. Tell me again about Jacobees. I haven't heard about that before. Yes, well, you know, legend says, they have to speak in those low baritone tones. to sound. And that's exactly why they would do that. They wanted to sound like they were great teachers. The day and age in which Paul wrote, teachers of Greek philosophy was so revered. And so you had a lot of religious leaders that wanted to sound like those philosophical teachers. And that was the pull Satan used to get men and women away from the Word of God. Endless genealogies. Well, it was genealogies taken out of Old Testament history, and they amplified it and made it bigger than what it was, inventing even names and stories and legends. Paul called them endless because they had no end to it. But there was no end to it. You just go on, and there was no purpose. There was no end. There was no accomplishment in it. It was just to talk about it and sound very interesting. It's almost like, and I don't promote this at all, but it's like watching one of those talk shows where you've got someone who says he's a doctor, but he's not a doctor, but he wants to hear everybody's story, and we're just going to talk about your need because your need needs to be heard. What do you think about their need? Well, that's good. We need to hear what they have to say about your need. And next thing you know, it sounds good. Everybody, oh, that's good. I identify with that. Oh, that's wonderful. But it's endless because it gets nowhere. There's no remedy. There's no answer. It's just acknowledging, if anything, there's all kinds of societal problems that we all want to talk about. And we love the word awareness. Oh, to have awareness. It's endless. We're going to be aware of everything under the sun. For what reason? Well, we're aware. And it's now in talking points. At least now it's being talked about. It's part of the conversation. Oh, that's good. It's part of the conversation. Oh, it's endless. Well, it needs to be part of the conversation. Okay, stick it in there. Wonderful. Give it 5 minutes. Yay. Give it air. Oh, get it on YouTube. Now we've really got it endless, right? It's become viral. Oh, wears you out. And that same stuff gets into the church, gets in our teachings, and let's have discussion time in Sunday school. And what do you think about it? Well, I'll tell you what I think about it. And it becomes endless. Now, he talks about fables and genealogies, but we can put our challenges and our issues of today, and it's endless, unless we've got a final word on it. Unless there is an answer. It's not endless anymore. It's not a waste of our time. Let's look at, see what God has to say. How are you going to raise your kids? Find out what God says about parenting. It's in here, folks. We need more of this, not more of all of that stuff. I had one time a lady come to me when I first started pastoring, and she says to me, she goes, Are you like, and she was wanting to say qualified, but she said, do you counsel? Like, I've got to have some special degree to really help with all the psychological problems that marriages undergo. And I just said, yes, I do. And I didn't tell her about the degrees I've earned, and I've got a bunch, but I just said, yeah. But I knew what she was thinking, and so I didn't say anything to her. But you go away and you think, what do folks need? How do we counsel? If some troubled marriage comes to my office, what am I going to do? If somebody's battling depression or someone's undergoing, you know, abuse, what do we do? How much experience have you had with this? There is a prescription. It's in the eternal holy writ. And all I've got to do is get them to see that this is the prescription. Not oversimplifying, not playing it down, but bring it to a level where there is an answer. It's not endless discussion. There is an answer to it all. And it's right here in this blessed book. Let's see what God has to say about the matter. And folks, that's what we got to get back to. Well, warning number two, don't give heed to all of these endless fables and genealogies. Number three, vain jangling. That's a word we don't use a lot today. Now, we use the word vain. We understand that means empty. But jangling is a word that just means to talk excessively. And please don't look at your wife when I say that. Vain jangling. They say that men, I think, speak, I'm close on this. I think 7,000 words a day. Women speak 20,000 words a day. That's University of California did that study and found out that that's the case. 20,000 words a day for our dear ladies. One lady, when I said that, said it was because the men won't listen. They've got to hear it again. She's right on, right on. Vain jangling, though, is empty, constant talking. And basically, it's what happens to people when they get away from the meat of the word. They end up just talking about things that have no aim, no purpose, no end. And he mentions that some here in the church have swerved. That means they've gotten off track and they have found themselves strayed off the path by turning to these silly teachings and silly teachers. Notice, if you would, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Now what he does right there, he kind of brings us back to the goal. What is it we're wanting to accomplish through the preaching of God's word? It's going to produce, in other words, its purpose is charity. And out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In other words, if you get solid preaching, solid doctrine, it's going to produce a pure love, just like God's, and it's going to produce a genuine faith, a pure faith, if you will. Pure love, pure faith. That comes from good, sound preaching of God's word. But there are, he says, but however, some, they missed that track. They got off, and they turned aside to this idle, empty, constant talking that gets them nowhere. And he says to them, they've swerved, Timothy. You've got to warn them of this vain jangling that gets them nowhere. And then the last warning is disqualified teachers of the law. Disqualified teachers of the law. Here they are. No other doctrine, no fables and endless genealogies. Stop the vain jangling, and he warns them all, teachers that are not qualified to teach the law. Now, they called themselves teachers of the law, but he, of course, exposes them. And he says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. So he takes the occasion here, since they have missed the boat and they're not qualified, he takes the occasion, and teaches the purpose, the correct biblical view of the law. And our time is gone, but we'll look at that next week. What purpose does the law have for us? It must be used lawfully, and if it is, it'll bring forth a wonderful fruit to the glory of God. I want to close by asking you to turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus gets the same warning. Let's hear Paul echo that, if you will, please. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 10. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers. There's your vain jangling, okay? Vain talkers. Again, Titus 1, verse 10. And deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. In other words, Jewish preachers and false teachers. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. And that's the charge he's given to Timothy. He's now given it to Titus. Fellas, you have got to watch for this and put a stop to it. All right? He says, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Of course, that's the money. That's why they do it. They want prestige. They want a following. Therefore, they want the money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed, verse 14, to Jewish fables, there it is again, and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto a pure unto the pure all things are pure, and unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In other words, Paul exposes exactly who they are and what their true colors are. And he says, you need to rebuke them sharply. So he's not fooling around. He understands the threat that it poses, that it does pose upon the church when you don't handle false doctrine. So one thing Paul does, and I'll close with this comment, he wants them to understand, look at the character of the teacher. Because good doctrine will produce true godly love and a real faith that is genuine. You look at their lives and you see descriptions of what he just described there as being men who are in it for the money and for the prestige and for the power. He says, you look at their fruits. Christ even said, you shall know them by their fruits. Church, it is upon you to hold me accountable. That I don't preach and have this pulpit just because I maybe could teach a lesson or even wax eloquently. But where does my life fit? Does the character back it up? And if so, that will be by the grace of God. I know I'm nothing outside of God's help and grace. But a man who stands behind the pulpit and gives the Word of God, men who teach our children, men who occupy the Sunday school classes, they must have fruit of true and genuine faith as walking with God, and their fruits show that very thing. Otherwise, they're not qualified to teach this book. And may the Lord help us to be wise and to hold such a standard. Many times churches want to give a man a position because he is a big wheel at the job site, and he's a man of influence because of his money. They don't work in church necessarily unless their life is backed by true faith and a pure love coming from their devotion of that blessed book. May the Lord remind us of these things always. Father in heaven, thank you for our time.